Do you find yourself living a heavy burden, trying to live up to the demands and expectations of so many people? When you were young, living under the roof of your father constantly reminded you, now, I want you to graduate at the top of your class now. Father kept telling you, don't come home without earning the highest honor. Remember those days? You couldn't wait to get out of the house and be independent, and you finally find yourself a job, only to find that your boss is worse than your father, because your boss constantly demands from you, produce, produce, produce. Those of us who are in the workplace, don't they always come to you and say, produce, produce, produce? And you go home from work hoping to find some peace, only to realize that there's another boss at home who is even more demanding than the one at work. Your husband or your wife just won't let you forget. Do this, do that, do this, and do that. I mean, how can you live up to so many people's demand and expectations? Especially when so many demands and expectations come from people who are sinful, come from people who are unjust, come from people who are so self-centered. The Bible tells us that we only need to live up to the demands and expectations of one person. And when we can do that, we can stand before God unashamed. Can live up to the demand expectation of this one person, we can stand before God without being fearful that we have lived our life wasted, that we have lived our life useless. Paul writes this letter to the church of Colossae, and the first thing he reminds them is, look at verse 10. This is what Paul said to them, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. You see, we may have lived a life worthy of all the expectations of everyone that we come across in life. We may be able to please everyone, from the boss at work to the boss at home and the expectation and demands of anyone else. But without living a life worthy of the Lord, without living a life that pleases the Lord, then nothing else that we have ever accomplished really matters. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You feel like you are heavy laden and weary because people's demand and expectation keep laying on you? Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And Jesus gave us the reason why. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, my demand, my expectation on you is easy and my burden is light. Because they are just, because they are righteous, because they are reasonable, and above all, the yoke and burden of the Lord is light and easy because they are reachable. And when we can live a life worthy of the Lord, no one can judge against us. No one can judge against us for failing to live up to his or her demands and expectation. You know what the Christian life is all about? The letter to the Colossians is written to the Christians there. And Paul is teaching them, this is what Christian life is all about. In everything we do, in every day we live in such a manner, that is worthy of the Lord. In everything that we do, in every day that we live in such a manner that pleases the Lord. And how do we begin to live our life in such a manner? Paul says in verses 3-6, well, we begin by being men and women of faith. We begin by being men and women of hope and of love. I'll read to you one more time. Paul said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. You see, we cannot live a life worthy of the Lord. We cannot live a life that pleases the Lord unless we begin our lives as lives of faith and hope and love. This is how Paul described the Christians in Colossae. It's a very familiar, it sounds very familiar to us because it is the same as its description for the church at Thessalonica. Both churches were well known for their outstanding character of faith and hope and love. Paul would praise the Thessalonians when he wrote the first letter to them. Paul would say, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was these characters found in both churches that gave Paul such joy and thanksgiving. And above all, it gave joy, gave Paul tremendous comfort in his time of distress. You see, Colossae is known as one of the prison letters. Paul wrote this letter to Colossians while he was in prison in Rome. And here's Paul being chained to the Praetorian guards. And he is still praying for the churches, especially for the church at Colossae. And in his prayer, Paul is thanking God and praising God for these Christian virtues found among these Christians in Colossae. Now, how did the Colossians got to be so evident in faith and hope and in love? Where did their hope and faith and love come from? Well, Paul says in verse 5, their faith and love come from their hope. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now, the next question is, where did their hope come from? Their hope comes from the gospel that was preached to them. Look at verse 5, the end of verse 5, and then go on. The gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, how did the gospel come to Colossae? There was no record of Paul ever visiting Colossae or ministering in Colossae. But Colossae was only about 100 miles from Ephesus. And we know from the 19th chapter of Acts that Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. Epaphras was one of the converts in Ephesus. And it was Epaphras who carried the gospel from Ephesus back to Colossae. And what a reminder, this is a wonderful reminder to us all. Success and failures of the ministry of the gospel is corporate responsibility. No one person can claim all the credit when a person comes to Christ. No one person is indispensable in the ministry of the gospel. Paul's great missionary ministry was shared by many other partners and co-laborers. Allow that to remind us all. Failures and success, the ministry gospel, is corporate responsibility. And Epaphras is one of those who took the gospel to Colossae because he had received it from Paul in Ephesus. And the power of the gospel was so evident that it bears fruit and it is growing all over the world. And the fruit of the gospel is this. It brings hope to those who will receive it. A man, despairing of his life, climbed up to the bridge called the Brooklyn Bridge. And he was about to jump when a New York cop happened to walk by. And the New York cop said, grab a hold of the man who was about to commit suicide. And the cop said to him, no, come on back. It's not all that bad. Well, the jumper said to the officer, an officer, you just don't understand. You don't understand how miserable I am. You don't understand how much of a loser I am. You don't understand how hopeless I am. But the cop said to him, look, I'll make a deal with you. You take 5 minutes and you tell me all the reason why your life is not worth living. And I'll take 5 minutes telling you why it is. And then at the end of the 10 minutes and you still feel like jumping, I'm not going to stop you. And so the man took his 5 minutes, and the cop took his 5 minutes, and at the end of 10 minutes, the jumper put his hand in the hand of the cop, and they both jumped from the bridge to their death. You see, good intention can never give us a hope to live. The cop had all the good intention in the world. Human kindness cannot give us the hope to live. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can. Because without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is very little reason to live. But we have all the reason to live because the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that I am of infinite value to God, that I'm so precious to him, that I'm of such infinite worth, that he would treasure me so much, that he would love me so much, that he would give up his only begotten son to die for me. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that no matter how grievous my sins may be, I can still enjoy God's forgiveness because of what Jesus did for me. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God looks for those that are losers, that God looks for those that are failures, that God looks for those that are lost, that God looks for those that are ugly. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells me that no matter how ugly, how lost, how much a loser, how much a failure I once was, my life is still have infinite worth and value because God still had his glorious purpose for me in my life. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that even though the wrong often seems so strong, God is the ruler yet. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God hates evil, and in his perfect purpose and time, he will triumph over evil. That's what the New York cop should have said to the guy that was about to jump. But without the gospel, the New York cop had very little reason to live himself either. Now, I don't know if that story was true. I pulled it out of the internet. I mean, that story could have been written by Jay Leno's joke writers. But the truth remains. Human kindness and good intention can never give us enough hope to live. It can only delay the inevitable. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can. And if we think we live in a hopeless world, and if we think we live in a hopeless time, the time and world that the Colossian Christians live in are no different. It was a hopeless time, it was a hopeless world too. But the gospel that Epaphras brought them gave them the hope to live. Verse 5, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now we immediately think that that is all there is for us to hope for. We hope for a better future in heaven. We hope for a better life after death. So we'll be content with whatever lot that we find ourselves in the present life. We will not seek the right or wrong in the present. We will not seek to correct and improve our present condition because we erroneously think that our hope is not for the present. Because we make the mistake to think that the Christian faith is a crutch that we will lean on so that we can ignore the wrong of the present because there's a great pie in the sky later on that we can enjoy. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for the future. The hope that we have is for us in the very present. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us hope not just for the distant future, but for today. Heaven means the spiritual kingdom of God. And it is present today. And we live on this earthly journey, and we can enjoy their hope and their blessing. We are already living in the kingdom of God already. Even though the kingdom of God may not be present in its fullest, but it has already inaugurated. We are in it already, and our eternal life has its beginning already. And the blessing of eternal life is already available to us. And that is the hope that we have in the gospel of Christ. The blessing of eternal life need not wait till we die before we enjoy. The blessing of eternal life, we can begin to enjoy it right now. We can enjoy the presence of the Lord. We can enjoy the grace of the Lord. We can enjoy the glory of his power. We can enjoy the peace and justice, the righteousness of his kingdom, even though it is not his fullness, but we can have the foretaste of the wonder of his kingdom. That is the hope that we have in the gospel. And this hope brings us faith. And this hope brings us love. What is faith and what is love? Those are not nouns. Those are verbs. since we have the presence, since we have the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus. These are the work of faith that we do. Since that we have the hope of eternal life, since we have been shown such grace and mercy, these are the work of love that we do. Faith is seen, love is seen. If we trust in the Lord, what would we do? If we have the love of Christ in us, what would we do? A man, a woman who is committed to living a life worthy of the Lord will begin with these evidence of faith and hope and love. You notice you cannot manufacture these characters. We cannot fake them. They flow out naturally from the life of a man who has the Spirit of God at work in him. Look at verse 8. And who also told us of your love in spirit. In the Holy Spirit. It's not because of their own self. A life worthy of the Lord is a genuine fruitfulness when the Spirit is at work in us. But you also notice from verses 9 to 14, living a life worthy of the Lord cannot stop at these fundamentals. Having evidence of faith and hope and love is only the beginning. Paul goes on to tell us that we need to grow out from the beginning. Look at verse 10. I'll repeat that again. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord that may please him in every way. A life worthy of the Lord is the same as a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And how do we achieve this goal? Paul tells us by prayer. We notice how Paul prayed for the Colossians. Look at verse 3. Paul says with thanksgiving, we always thank God for you when I pray for you. And then in verse 9, Paul says with consistency, we have not stopped praying for you. Again and again, Paul says, you are in my prayer. Do we believe that God answers prayer? Who doesn't believe that God answers prayer? Do we truly believe, or are we just going through the motion? If we truly believe that God answers our prayer, then the best thing we can do for our church is to pray for our church. If we truly believe that God answers our prayer, then the greatest contribution that we can make for our church is to pray for our church the way Paul prays for the churches. Now, we have been going down to Arizona since 2003. That's 8 years. And I have to confess to you that all these 8 years, I wonder sometimes if any follow-up works were being done by the churches that we helped. I have my doubts. But I always also believe that in God's perfect time and perfect will, our work down there would not be wasted. You remember I told you, and I still believe, that one of these days I'm going to drive down the old Route 66, now it's 40, 44, and I'm going to stop at a rest stop in New Mexico, or maybe Arizona. And I truly believe that somebody's going to come up to me, some Navajo is going to come up to me and say, I recognize you. I remember you. I remember you were at Klagatow. I remember you were at Chinios. I remember you were in Winslow. I remember you and your church came down and ministered to us. I truly believe that one of these days, because it has happened to me many times, now I have even more reason to believe that today. Because ever since we came back in July, Reuben has been calling me. Now you probably don't remember Reuben, I'll remind you. Reuben is the man that we minister to. Reuben is the man that came to church and was ministered to by us. You know, ever since we came back, Reuben's been calling. And over the phone, I'll continue to pray for him and then continue to counsel him and encourage him. Now, he would call 2 o'clock in the morning. And he would call 6:30 in the evening. Now, those are not good times to call me. But anyhow, we would pray over the phone, and sometimes he would, his family, put on the speakerphone. His uncle, his cousins would be there, all seeking prayer and all seeking counsels. This is the first time in 8 years that I can say our ministry continued even after we came home. Do we really believe in the power of prayer, or are we just paying lip service? Are we just saying, oh yeah, God, listen, God, listen? You know what our problem is? Our problem is we have more protesters than we have prayers. What do you hear more in our community? I hear more people protesting than I hear people praying. I hear people saying, this is not right, that is not right. I hear people protesting, he is not right or she is not right. But when do we hear prayers offered? Don't you agree with me that we have more people protesting than praying? If we believe in the power of prayer, then praying for our church is the best contribution that we can make to this church. Praying is the best service we can offer if we truly believe in the power of prayer, as Paul would pray for the church. We prayed for 15 years for the salvation of my in-laws. And after we were married, 15 years later, they came to faith. We've been praying for 15 years for Alan Chin. And just this past week, he came to faith in the hospital room. I lost count how many times I've been going in and out of the hospital room visiting him. But after all these years, he came to faith a few days ago. Do we truly believe God hears us when we pray? Or are we just paying lip service? If we truly believe in the power of prayer, then come together and pray like Paul prays for the church. And what does Paul pray for when he prayed for the church? Look at verse 9. He prayed and asked God to fill the church with the knowledge of God's will. You notice he did not pray that the Colossian church would be more faithful in giving. Now, that would have been a very legitimate prayer. He did not pray that Colossian church would have better attendance. Now, that would be a very legitimate prayer also. But he prayed that God will fill them with the knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and through spiritual understanding. Now, why would Paul pray like that? Because knowing and obeying God's will be the beginning of all other obedience. If we know and obey how God wants us to give, then we will all be giving joyfully and generously. And the church will never lack anything. And there will be no need for reminder of giving. Because if we know and obey how God wants us to relate to one another, we will never have problems with relationship, relational problems. If we know and obey how God wants us to serve, we will never wonder if I am in the right place of service or not. You know, it is true that God has our life all mapped out. God knows at such and such an age, you will go across the ocean and come all the way to Chicago. God knows that already. And you are here because God has planned that for you. God knows at such and such a stage of life, we will go here or we will go there. And God knows at such and such an age, we will die. But God does not tell us years ahead of time what we will do. But what he does tell us is that one step at a time, he let us know options. And by spiritual wisdom and understanding, acting on God's will, we make our life decisions. And whatever decisions we make, it is always God's will that we should serve with endurance and with patience, with the attitude that it is not what I like to do, but what the needs are. That is always God's will. And that is how Paul prayed for the church, and we should pray the same. We grow by living a life worthy of the Lord. We grow by living a life pleases the Lord. But how do we measure our growth? Look at verse 10, 11, and 12. We measure our growth by one, bearing fruit in every good work. We measure our growth by growing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We measure our growth by how much we give thanks to the Father. You notice this word, bearing, growing, being strengthened, giving thanks. These are all participles. You remember old time when you were in school studying grammar? You know what participles are? Participles are verb in form. They look like verbs. but they act as adjectives. In other words, Paul is saying and describing what kind of life is worthy of the Lord, what kind of a life is pleasing to the Lord. And these words, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge, being strengthened and giving thanks, they really don't need much explanations, do they? Bearing fruit in every good work, every means ever expanding in scope. Not just one area, not just limited to one particular specialty, but being fruitful in greater and greater areas, in our own characters, in our personality, in our temperaments, being more and more productive in spiritual evidence that there's love and joy and peace in our lives, that there is patience and kindness and gentleness in our lives, that there is faithfulness, there's self-control, and there is goodness in our lives. In good work of compassion, in good work of forgiveness, in good works of building up the church instead of tearing down the church, in every good work, becoming less and less a one-sided Christian, but more and more like Christ in more and more ways. And then Paul says, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, you ever notice that I keep saying this all the time? Growing in the knowledge of God. Remember, I used to say all the time, I'm still saying all the time, there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. You probably think, oh, Pastor, I heard it enough. Well, if we have a problem with that, then we got a problem with Paul. And we have a problem with Scripture, because every book I turn to, every book we turn to, every letter that Paul writes, he never stops reminding the Christians, grow in your knowledge of God. Really, why? Because really, how well do we know God? Is there anyone among us who can say, I know God so well that there's nothing more left for me to know? I don't think anyone dares to say that. The more we know God, then the more we know how ignorant and how little we are. The more we know God, the more we should come before God with humility. And then look at verse 11. Paul says, being strengthened with all power so that you may have great endurance and patience. How often do you find yourself saying, I can't take it anymore? Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll confess to you. I mean, I find myself saying, I don't know if I can last another 10 years. You really believe that? I said, you know, Dan Hurd, my dear friend, who a missionary in Taiwan, some years ago we came back. He came back, and he always come to our house, and we always talk. And he said, Dan, you know, we were together when we were young. We started ministering when we were 20s. You know, in the 80s, that's when we were 20-some years old. You know, we are runners, right? We are long-distance runners. We run a mile, right? You know how long a mile is? 4 times around the track. The first mile, it was easy. Everybody was fresh. And I said, that was like in the 1980s when we were young. Well, we were strong, man. We would work and we would work. We would work with huge passion, if you would say. Never tire us. Never stop. Nothing stops us. And then the 90s and then the 2000s. Okay? Those were lap 2. Those were lap 3. Those when you pull back a little bit. That's when you keep up the pace. Now, we are in the 2000 teens now. You know what that means? I said to Dan, that's our bell lap. You know what a bell lap is? That's the last lap. That's when you kick. That's when you get out of your pace. And that's when you sprint. Now, you ever run a mile, the bell lap? Where are you going to find the strength to sprint? Dan and I have been talking about that ever since. You know, this is our bell lap. And we find ourselves getting tired. How am I going to find the strength to endure and finish? I'm sure you find yourself saying the same thing. Well, those of you who are younger, you might say, I'm still in my first lap. But those of us who are a certain age, I mean, we find ourselves in a situation where we wonder how much longer we can endure. You know what? God allows us to say that. God allows us to feel tired. You ever read the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah complains all the time. Jeremiah keeps saying to God, I don't know how I can finish. You read the Pentateuch. I can hear Moses saying the same thing to God. It is okay for us to say to God like that. God never fault us for saying that. But it is what we do after we find ourselves having a difficulty to continue. It is what we do. If we are living a life worthy of the Lord, if we are living a life that pleases the Lord, those of us who are living life worthy of the Lord are those who learn to be patient, are those who learn to endure, are those who learn to run the distance through the impossible, through the intolerable circumstances. And how? With the strength and the glorious power of God. And there's one more measurement. If we are living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing the Lord, let us see how thankful we are. And not just once a year in November, but consistently and joyfully giving thanks in all circumstances to God the Father. You see, it matters to God if we live a life or not worthy of the Lord. Why? Why would Paul make that kind of prayer request or that kind of demand? Because the reasons in verse 12 to 14, Paul says, God the Father has qualified us. God the Father has rescued us. God the Father has brought us into the kingdom of light. And finally, because God the Father has redeemed us and forgiven us. You see, we have a share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What inheritance? I said to my children all the time, I said, you see that chair? It's broken, it is wobbling, it's tilted. But I treasure that chair. When I die, that's yours. I said to the girls, I said, you see the trumpet that I bought? It's not a bad trumpet, it's a very good trumpet. I said, give it to one grandchild or granddaughter who is worthy of it. I told them that already. They know what they expect. They can expect to inherit from me. Children have inheritance from the Father. What kind of inheritance do we saints can expect? We can expect a share in the authority of Christ. For we shall judge angels together with the Lord. We can expect a share in the likeness of God. We don't look like God very much these days. But when we are in the kingdom of light, when the kingdom of God is finally consumed, consummated in completeness, we shall share in the goodness and the likeness of God. We have a place in the presence in God's heaven reserved for us. We have the blessing of being home with our Heavenly Father. You know what blessing of life is? Being home with our Father. And all because we have received the Lord Jesus. And all because we have believed in His name. And we are given the right to be called children of God. And as children of God, we can expect inheritance from God. That is a qualification God the Father has given us. And we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. That's what Paul says. In other words, the power of Satan no longer has any claim on us. And we have been brought into the kingdom of the Son. The eternal life is already ours to possess. That is why the Lord has every right to make demands and expectations on us. Because we have been redeemed and we have been forgiven. If my boss demands this like this from me, I can say to him, you can fire me anytime. If my father make these kind of demands and expectations on me, he has some rights. But if I were to live a life that pleases him, you know what? I would not be a preacher. In the middle of the summer, between my second and third year in college, without his knowing, I took her car without really asking her. That's okay. And I drove down to Washington. I went to see the dean of the college. I said, I'm going to change my life direction. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life in a lab because I'm not going to be a chemist. I want to spend the rest of my life preaching. I'm going to study theology. And the dean is a priest, a Jesuit priest, a very kind, dear man. He said to me, are you sure economic changes like this so abruptly? I said, yes, I'm sure. For 3 days, I do not dare to call home because I know my father would not be pleased. And sure enough, after the third day, I stayed with my friend who was an editor of the yearbook in school. I stayed in the office for 3 days. And then at the end of 3 days, I called, and sure enough, he was furious at me. And he said to me, who made you do this? Did the pastor make you do this? I went home, but his fury quickly subsided. Nothing he could do anyway. If I were to live a life that pleases my father, that meet his expectations, I would never be doing what I've been doing all my life. But since it is the scripture, it is the word of God who is asking us to live a life worthy of the Lord. It is the scripture, it's the word of God that asks us to live a life that pleases the Lord. Then I'll gladly submit to such demand and expectations, and I trust that you will also, because that's what blessings of life begins. Let's all stand together. We have a song, an old hymn that we like to sing. It's a